You're reading Philippians 4, verse 8, out of the updated New American Standard. That's Philippians 4, at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
Good to be back with you this morning. I always appreciate coming back home when I'm away. That, first of all, is because of Janice, but you all involved too in it. Certainly good to be here and appreciate everyone who filled in for me when I was away. Always the brethren do a great job, and we certainly appreciate that. As I stated earlier, the Bible class had a good meeting in LaGrange, Kentucky. And good to see a congregation. They're about the same size as we are. A lot of little children and everything that goes along with congregation of that size. So we appreciate being with them. Very much edified during the course of the week. But again, good to be back with you. I'm very sad to hear about Zach. We hate that he is having to go. We, of course, congratulate him. I understand that the Academy for the Highway Patrol is just beyond difficult, and so we're very glad that he was able to make it through that, and wish him Godspeed, of course. I thought when he started that thing, we told him he couldn't get a job outside of this area. He wasn't paying attention, but we congratulate him, and hopefully maybe something in the future will bring him, something will open up around here and bring him back to us. But we appreciate him very much and all that he has done for us during his time here. This world that we live in is without question a very dangerous place. And most of us understand that. We have to make sure that our doors are locked on our houses when we go to bed at night. Our windows have to be shut and tightly secured, because we know that someone might try to break into our homes even when we are in them. And even when we drive our cars down the street, we make sure that the doors are locked. Most of the cars today sort of do that automatically, but that's important because anymore, people will stop you even at a stoplight or a stop sign and try to hijack your car. And certainly when we get out of our car and go into the store or to the bank or wherever we might go, even if it's for just a few minutes, we make sure that our doors, our car doors are locked and the alarm is set because of those who steal and will take our car without giving it any thought. We make sure that we watch over our children very carefully because we know, again, we live in such a nefarious society that if you take your eyes off your children, someone may snatch them up just like that. And so we take precaution with regard to that. But why do we do all of that? Why do we buy alarms for our homes and lock our doors and all of that? The answer, of course, is simple. It's because there are some things that are so close to us that they need protecting. And we understand that from a physical standpoint, that our physical stuff needs protecting from the threat of man. But this morning I want to suggest to you that there are some things that need protecting from the threat of the devil. Because there are some things that he wants to steal from us. From a spiritual standpoint, he certainly wants to rob us of the salvation of our souls. And we understand, of course, that the devil is alive and well. Peter spoke of that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 1. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is real. He isn't something we've just made up in our minds. He's alive and he is active. And as Peter said, he's seeking whom he may devour. Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That would ultimately reach down even to us. We would be the seed of woman here, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so that old dragon, that old serpent, is making war with us. And we should pay attention to that. One of the things that always goes on in war, when there is a war that takes place, on both sides, really, one of the strategies that they will employ is that they'll try to find some area in the enemy's camp that they can go in and capture. And they realize if they can just capture that particular spot, that they will go a long way in winning the war. And so those places, they're aware on of the people involved on both sides. So those places are highly fortified. Those places are more secure. More soldiers are placed at those particular spots because they really need to be protected even above other places in the camp. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is a strategy that the devil employs. That he knows there's areas in our life that if he can just somehow infiltrate those areas, that for all practical purposes, he will win the battle with us. And there's three such areas that we want to emphasize here this morning. These are three things that need protecting at all costs. The first one is the battleground of the mind. And as I have said many times, even to you, I think in Bible class or whenever, that probably as you stop and think about it, the mind is the place that the devil wants to attack first. As he begins to size us up and look us over, he wants to infiltrate the mind. Because that's one of those spots. If he can just somehow get into our minds, then he knows he'll be able to a certain degree to control us. If he can influence our thinking, if he can have an influence on our overall attitude and disposition, then we'll behave the way he wants us to behave, and he will have captured our soul. And so the mind is one of those things that need guarding, need protecting. Remember over in 2 Corinthians, a passage that is pretty familiar. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1, Paul said, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am able when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. At least that's what they were thinking. He said, I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And as I have talked about this passage in times past, this stronghold here is a stronghold of the mind. That's really what Paul is dealing with here. And that's why, and Paul talks about destroying these strongholds. Why? Because they're actually strongholds of the devil. The devil, in other words, was able to infiltrate some of the minds of those Corinthians. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right around about verse 21 or so, right in that area, Paul emphasized the fact that some of the brethren at Corinth, they were guilty of lewdness and spiritual immorality and those kind of things. But Paul made the point in that passage that they would not repent. And that's quite amazing. That you have an inspired apostle like Paul. He's writing to them. They had received letters from him. And he had even visited with them. And he's doing everything he can to talk them into repenting of their sins and walking right and behaving the way God wants them to. But they would not repent. Why? Because the devil had set up strongholds. And once the devil gets into your mind and he's rooted in your mind, it's hard to get him out. It's hard to unroot the devil once he's able to do that. That's why the mind needs protecting. It's easier to keep the devil out of our mind in the first place than it is to cast him out once he sets up camp. And so we need to protect our minds. And that there are several ways that we can do that just from a practical standpoint. Number one, we need, of course, to study the Word of God. And that is a fundamental principle to those of us who are Christians. It should be something that you are already doing, but life sometimes gets in the way. And there are more and more Christians that get involved in so many things with the children and activities with them and with the job and your career and all kinds of things that sometimes the things that have to be sacrificed are the very things you shouldn't sacrifice. And one of those things sometimes is Bible study. If you want to protect yourself against the attacks of the devil, you have to fill your mind with God's Word. There's just no a way around that. Fill your mind with God's Word. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. There's the placing of that Word in the mind. And you see the power of the Word of God. Why would the psalmist do that? So that he would not sin. Because the fact of the matter is, when you have the Word of God firmly planted in your mind, you won't sin. You won't practice sinning. Another passage of Scripture that teaches that same thing is 1 John 3 at verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. That's, I think, the King James. But the ESV says no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's the point. The point is not if you study the Word like you ought to on a regular basis that you'll never, ever sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what you won't do is live and abide and wallow in sin. You won't sin habitually. You won't make a practice of sinning because God's seed, that's the Word of God, abides in you. There's not enough room for both that seed and sin to abide together. And so you protect yourself from the devil when you fill your mind with the Word of God. Colossians 3 at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that's exactly what we need to do. Just let it dwell in you. I appreciate Jeremy's prayer. It was a wonderful way of stating that. Don't let that Word just stay there in the air. That's right, isn't it? You need to take it and put it and implant it into your biblical heart, into your mind. I need to do the same thing. And we need to just let it linger there. Let the Word of God dwell there. Let the Word of God be the thing that is constantly in your mind rather than sin. Because that protects you against the wiles of the devil. Study the Word of God. If you have to change your life around a little bit to do that, then make the change. Number two, focus on spiritual things. And that's something we do on purpose. We make up in our minds that we're going to do that. We have the capability of doing that. Paul said, and if then you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Isn't it clear by that language that this is something that's in your control? This is in your power. Either you do this or you don't. If you don't do it, you can't blame anybody else for not doing it. Paul is admonishing all of us to do this. We must set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. In this physical world, material world, it's easy to become materialistic. To let the things that we can touch and handle, that we see with our physical eyes every day, to be the kind of things that dominate our thinking. And when we do that, before you know it, our priorities are all mixed up. And when our priorities get mixed up, that has an impact on our spirituality, and we become vulnerable to the devil. Things that are right no longer seem right. Things that are wrong all of a sudden don't seem as bad because our priorities are mixed up. It's like the man, I don't know if I've given the illustration before, but it's like the man who was climbing up the corporate ladder and he was getting one raise after another. And of course, with each promotion, he was making more money. So he was making a real good living. He decided to go out and buy himself a brand new car. So he bought a BMW. And it was a slick little thing. And he could really go with that car. And he wanted to test it. So he drove it up into a mountainous area with a lot of curves and windy roads. He just wanted to see how it could handle. He was going real fast. And he went around a curve. And he lost control. And the car flew over the cliff. But fortunately, he was somehow able to open the door and get out of it before it actually went over. And but the bad thing is, as he was doing that, his hand got caught on something and it ripped his arm right off. And there was a truck driver driving by who saw the whole thing developing in his rearview mirror. And he put on his brakes and he ran over to the fella to ask him, you know, if everything was okay, and got there and discovered the man's arm was missing. But as he arrived, the man was just with one arm, he was looking over the cliff saying, "Oh, my B&W, oh, my B&W." And the trucker said, "Man, you must be in shock. You got bigger problems than that car. Your arm is gone." And he looked, and the arm wasn't there. And he looked back over the cliff. He said, Oh, my Rolex. That's what you call having priorities that's mixed up. But we do that very thing. On a serious note, we sometimes can't really begin to understand how important the Bible is, how important heaven is, how important serving our Lord is. We get that all mixed up and confused with just those things we can reach out and touch. Those things become more important. Our careers become more important. What kind of car you drive becomes more important. What kind of house you live in, that becomes consuming. And material things take over. And when you allow that to happen, that's the devil setting up a stronghold within your mind. And so we have to purposely think on spiritual things. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1 at verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gather your thoughts together. That's the point of that passage. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gather your thoughts together. Don't have a mind that's loose and wandering. That's dangerous. That puts you in a vulnerable position. You tighten up your mind. You straighten up your mind. Pull them all together and focus them on spiritual things. That's the point of it. And then, number three, don't allow immoral junk into your minds. And we have constantly pointed out that how we think is important. And what you allow into your mind is going to have an impact on how you think on a regular basis. And one of the biggest problems with all of that, of course, is the TV. There was a fellow who wrote something about that. He said, "Junk food is artificially flavored and colored, excessively sweetened and highly addictive. It is harmful to physical and mental health, and its consumption interferes with or even deprives one of beneficial, helpful nourishment." Then he went on to say, "Television is almost precise, a precise spiritual equivalent of junk food. The entire content of its programming is opposed to sound mental and emotional health and filled with value training, which is diametrically opposed to a sound and healthy society." I think that's well stated. And perhaps he got a little carried away. "The entire content of its programming is opposed to sound mental and emotional health." That may not be true. There are some things you can watch on TV, of course, that won't hurt you mentally and things. But we understand what he's saying, don't we? And things, of course, are getting worse and worse. There's so much that we can't watch, but there's some who say, "Well, it really doesn't matter. It won't affect me at all if I watch it." I talked to once a very popular gospel preacher. I won't call him by name. You'd know him. Very popular gospel preacher who said, in his opinion, it really doesn't matter what you watch on TV. Bible doesn't condemn anything like that. It's up to you not to act out whatever it is that you're seeing on TV. You're accountable for that. Well, that's ignoring the fact that our minds, again, are a gateway, our eyes, rather, are a gateway to our mind. And what kind of books you read and what you watch on TV and what kind of movies you go to see, they will have an impact upon your thinking. And sometimes they can have an impact that is just terrible. There's no doubt that some of those who commit very violent crimes and that sort of thing, and not just because they're licensed to have a gun, it's because of what they sometimes see on TV or the video games that they watch that encourage that sort of thing. And there's a connection there. And so we have to be careful of what we put in our mind. The Bible teaches us, Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart, the biblical heart, the mind, of course. And then our scripture reading today, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Clearly, what we think about is important. And the only one who wants you to think that it's not is the devil, because he's able, through and by that, to set up a stronghold into your mind. Let's protect our minds. Someone has said it's the territory of the uncrucified thought life that's the origin of satanic attack in our lives. And that's well articulated, but all it means is that if the devil is ever able to have his way with you, it's because he first was able to infiltrate your mind. And so it's one of those spots that we need to protect at all costs. Then there's the battleground of the local church. And that is another one of those spots. The devil knows if he can destroy local churches that there are going to be souls that become casualties in the war. And we understand, as we think about the Bible and the church and how it's manifested, we know that there's the universal church that's made up of all the saved, and we recognize that the devil cannot, try as he may, he cannot destroy that. I mean, the one body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is immovable. It cannot be moved. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter how perverse our world becomes. It doesn't matter how many dangers are out there for us. The church is going to be just fine. The universal church will be here until Christ comes back to get it and deliver it up to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. That's wonderful with regard to the universal church, but with the local church, it's not so. With local churches, or churches that are made up of Christians who agree to work together in a particular geographical location like this, local churches made up of elders, deacons, and saints, local churches can be and have been destroyed. They can be weakened. They can be divided. And they have to be protected then at all costs. What are some of the dangers that face local churches? Number one, of course, the stronghold of false teachers and their doctrines. You remember over in the book of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 20 just for a moment. And Paul understood, of course, all of this. And he did his best to warn the elders of Ephesus about this very thing. Acts chapter 20, and at verse beginning at 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. Now you notice this. He's talking to elders, the elders of Ephesus. Why is it that our elders are so, you know, some people say, you know, they're very strict and conservative. But it's their business. God has given it to them, their responsibility to take care of the flock. And it's serious business. Paul says, pay attention, talking to elders, pay careful attention to yourself and to the flock. And why? Why do they have to be alert? Why do they have to be so diligent? At verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And I don't have to tell you, I don't think, that these wolves, when they come in, they don't look like wolves, do they? They look like sheep. Their fangs aren't showing. Their dangerous and deadly claws are not exposed. They come in looking like sheep, all lovey-dovey and soft and cute. And before you know it, they're destroying the flock. And we see that sort of thing, but it's not even just that from without. At verse 30 it says, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That is, ladies and gentlemen, a very real threat to every local congregation. In fact, last week I was preaching on some of these things, and I was describing how it happens. I think I have for you before that in just different ways, in different classes. It's just amazing how similar these kind of attacks on the local church are. Somebody from within the congregation will rise up and get a hold of some kind of false teaching and just be swayed by it. They'll read a book or something or hear somebody on the radio or some gospel preacher preach who's gone astray, and they'll think, oh, that sounds wonderful, and I think that they're right, but it's false teaching. And they'll come back to the local church, and again, they'll try to find somebody in the local church who they think will have the willingness to listen, and they'll win a disciple and maybe start a class in the home and invite a few of the congregation who is inclined to listen to new things. And so now all of a sudden he has a group, and then they begin to present it on a wider fashion. And before you know it, there's 30 or 40 people in the local church that are given in to this false doctrine. And in almost a blink of an eye, the church is split. The church is divided and souls are lost. And I described that sort of thing last week in the meeting. And when I got to the back, I met one of the elders, and he said, were you talking to Bill? That was another elder. And because he thought for sure that Bill had talked to me and described their past situation. Bill hadn't said anything to me. But 10 years before, that exact thing happened at the congregation in LaGrange. One of the elders went astray and latched onto some false doctrine and did exactly what I just described, to the T, to the point where the one elder really thought that the other one had shared the passage. No, I didn't know anything about it. But that's the way it works. That's the way it has worked over and over and over and over again. And listen to me, it could happen here. We want elders who are going to be diligent, who are going to watch and be very careful, because it could happen here. They lost 35 or 40 members just like that. And they have rebounded well. And as I said last week, they're obviously a good and thriving congregation. And so in large part because of the elder, two of their elders were brand new elders. So, you know, they were thrown right into the fire. But because they were diligent and stuck with the truth and wouldn't compromise, they rebounded. And so sometimes you can, but sometimes you don't. And I know of congregations who have never rebounded. Right as I talk to you and think about it, different congregations pop into my mind that I know of that used to be thriving and strong and now are struggling because of some kind of division that someone crept in and did that. And when that happens, souls are lost. The local church needs to be protected. Paul, in Romans chapter 16, you remember what Paul said to the church at Rome. Chapter 16 of the book of Romans, and read verse 17. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, the ESVs. I think the King James says, mark them. People come in sometimes and they begin to preach doctrines, things that are contrary to the doctrine that has been taught. And souls are lost and churches are destroyed because of it. But you know, it's not just false teachers and false doctrine. There's the stronghold of indifference. And we have to be very alert with regard to that as well. It's easy to get into a rut. It's easy to come to a service like this, and we do it week after week after week because that's what God commands, and it's something that we should want to do. Of course, we should enjoy these kind of services when we're praising God and singing and praying and all of that. But it is something we do regularly. And anything you do regularly, week after week after week, you can get to the point where it's just a habit and nothing more than that. And you can get to the point after a while where you become indifferent about things. not just the public worship, you can get to the point where you become indifferent with regard to the work of the local church altogether. Where you're just showing up on the Lord's Day and sitting in a comfortable pew and then going home, and that's about the extent of your commitment and thought with regard to the local church and what the local church is doing and where it's going, what direction it's going, whether it's growing or not or whatever the case. You don't give much thought about that. You get to the point where you're indifferent. And if the devil can get enough in a local church like this to be indifferent, it doesn't matter what the size of the congregation is, if he can get enough to be indifferent, now he has a stronghold. And isn't it amazing to even just think about that of all of the places where the devil can have a stronghold, a place of safety, a fortified place, that can be for him a local church. I mean, the last thing we want is for the Brown Street Church of Christ to be a place of safety for the devil. But that's what he wants. That's what he's trying to establish. And one way he does it is by and through indifference. Let's pay attention to where we are as a local congregation. As I've said, this is a fine local congregation, and we're so blessed that we have so much going for us, really. Being scripturally organized with elders, deacons, and saints and all that's wonderful. All the children that we have, that's great that we have children. We can see that we have a future. We have men who no doubt in the future are going to qualify to be elders. And I mean, that's wonderful. 170 or what, I haven't counted it lately, 75 members or so. But let's pay attention to things. Like I've often said, listen, we may have 170 members, but you want to know the reality is we're not up to 170, we're down to 170. I don't mean to get real negative, but that's a fact. And, you know, there's some congregations, oh, you know, we're up to 200, that's great. But when you're down to 200, that's still great to have, you know, a lot of talent and a lot of teachers and all of that, and we have great song leaders and all of that, that's wonderful. But if we can get down to 170, we can get down to 100. I know of several congregations in the Louisville area right now where I labored for 11 years who used to be up over 200 who this very day are down barely in the 40s or so. You've heard me say that there's like 23 sound congregations in the Kentuckiana area. So there's a lot of churches there. But some of them, years ago, used to be thriving like this. And now 40-something members. Why couldn't that happen to us? It can. And especially if we allow apathy to set in. If we let the devil set up a stronghold and we just go through the motions and we become indifferent and we don't give any thought about how we can grow and how we can win souls to Christ and that we're really involved and connected with the local church. If you're not, we get too many like that. The devil has his stronghold. Now, I'll tell you something else. Just and Pastor, there's a stronghold of unhealthy or undeveloped relationships within the local church. That's why it's so important for us to do what we can, spend time together, get to know each other, and make sure that we have good relationships one with another. You are vulnerable. I've often said about babes in Christ, why is it that there's such a high number of babes in Christ that don't make it? And that's not anything new. It has always been the case. That those who obey the gospel of Christ, that there's a small percentage of people, if you want to know the truth of the matter, that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and then 10 years later are thriving and maturing and growing in Christ. The majority of people who obey the gospel end up back in the world. You want to know why? Because just by the nature of things, those who obey the gospel are often alone. And that's where the devil, they haven't had time to cultivate relationship with other Christians in the local church. And so they're very vulnerable. And the devil is crafty. He knows that. And so when someone obeys the gospel, just right now he begins to attack and put pressure on them. Because he knows the stronger relationships that they develop in Christ, the closer they get with another group of Christians, the harder it's going to be to reach them. That's just a reality. But if that's true with regard to babes in Christ, it is technically true with all of us. The more, again, connected we are with other Christians, the stronger our relationships are in Christ, the harder it is for the devil to sneak into our life. And when you have a local church where the relationships are not healthy and the relationships are not close, that's the devil trying to find just a way. He'll slither in the smallest crack. He's trying to find his way in to set up a strong. Once he's in, he'll begin to establish himself. And then those relationships that aren't very close, now all of a sudden he can get some hostility in there. And now, instead of not being close and not having developed relationship, now there's resentment between members in the body of Christ. And a schism develops. And a local church is weakened or sometimes divided and destroyed. The local church, ladies and gentlemen, is one of those spots. It is high on the radar of the devil. He knows. We need to put more soldiers around that place. We need to fortify it. We need to make sure that the local church is protected against these things. Well, there's one more thing, but I won't say much about it because it is a natural battleground. It's the battleground of the home. Most of you here know that we are engaged in a series of lessons once a month on marriage particularly. I won't say a lot about it. There are two areas with regard to the home that need protecting. But just in general, let me say that I think we all know the home is under satanic attack. And the local church is only going to be as strong as the families that make it up. And so the home is another one of those areas the devil targets. And we have to make up in our mind, we're going to protect the home, protect our marriages. We're dealing with the nuts and bolts of all of that in our series of lessons, so we won't get into that. But we all ought to have just the general mentality. I'm going to protect my marriage because I know the devil is going to try to weaken it. He's going to, just like he tries to put a wedge between brethren in the local church, he definitely wants to put a wedge between loving husbands and wives. Because if he can destroy that home, he set up a stronghold within that home. That'll affect the children. That will affect the local church. Souls will be affected by that. The devil knows that. So let's protect the home. Whenever I'm teaching these lessons on how to have a magnificent marriage, I don't care if you've been married 20 years already. Pay close attention to everything we suggest from the Word of God. And let's make application. Let's make it our purpose to have strong marriages, to be the best husbands and wives that we can be. We need to protect our children. I've often said there's three ways we could do that. Study with them, pray with them, but then be a good example. And that's critical. As parents, that we are a good example, that our children can look to us and say, now this is the way it's supposed to be. This is what being a Christian is all about. I see it in my parents. That is the best thing we can do for our children. It is wonderful to sit down at a table with an open Bible and study with our children. We ought to do that. You should do that. Make up in your mind you're going to do that. It is wonderful to pray for our children and to pray with our children. Make sure you do that. But first, make sure you're living the life, that you're a good example that your children can look to. And sometimes when parents don't do that, certainly some children rise above the poor example of their parents. But often they don't. They follow in their footsteps. If you're wishy-washy, your children will be wishy-washy. If you don't put first the kingdom of God, chances are they won't put first the kingdom of God. Let's protect our homes by being a good example for our children. So, things that need protecting. You could probably think of some other things, but these are areas where the devil's going to attack. I know you protect your physical stuff from the threat of man. Let's protect our souls by protecting these things from the threat of the devil. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Hopefully the devil hasn't set up a stronghold in your mind to the point where you won't listen. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You need to listen carefully to what Jesus tells you to do through his inspired apostles, and then you need to do it. We're so blessed. Man is so blessed to have a plan of salvation that's accessible to everyone. That's easy, that you can obey, and in fact, you can obey this very day if you have a mind to do so. You have to hear the word of God, John 6 at verse 44 and 45. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16 is one of many passages that talk about that. You have to repent of your sins. Have a change of heart, your biblical heart. Make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning and turn your life over to God. You have to confess with the mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. That will move you from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. Five simple steps that anyone here who has reached the age of accountability can do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Why don't you do that today? The devil is in your mind. You kick him out this very day and turn your life over to God by obeying the gospel. Hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.